Coming up on Something Is About to Happen.
So every happiness or joy in your life has a foundation. Then you eventually come to the lowest one, the one that carries everything else. And that one has nothing under it. And it's either going to be God or self. Ask one neighbor, who's in your basement? I want to interrogate this question. Do you feel most satisfied by God because He makes much of you? Or are you most satisfied by God because He enables you to make much of Him? And again, God really does make much of us. Yes, He does. We don't want to make light of that. But the question is, do you feel most delighted by God because He makes much of you, or are you most delighted by God because He enables you to make much of Him? So I'm going to probe down to through some layers to the basement reason for your joy. That means at the bottom line reason for your joy, we want to be sure that self is removed and replaced by God as the root reason for your joy. This is not a lesson for babies. This is not milk. I will try to mince it and osterize it and grind it so that even babies can feast on this. But this is not milk. Because all of our joys have a foundation. Anything that makes you happy, it's rooted in something. All happiness has a foundation. So I'm with a young man and asking him why he's so happy. And he tells me, well, I got a first class in my bachelor's degree. I'm happy. So I wanted to go further than that layer of the reason for his happiness. I said, well, why are you happy that you got a first class? And he says, well, it'll make my parents happy. And it will get me into grad school, a good grad school. I can go to Harvard, Yale. I can go to Tulane, Oxford, Cambridge. I can get in somewhere special. I said, all right. Why does getting into a good grad school make you happy? He says, well, it's prestigious. So that's telling you what makes him happy is prestige. And not just that, one day I will become a successful business person. So he's telling me that about the third layer, that his happiness is based in success. So I want to go further. And I probe, well, success as a business person, and I have imaginations popping out of his mouth like Bezos, Gates, names like that. He didn't mention any Nigerians. I don't know whether that was because of corruption or whether it was just that they didn't have success, quote-unquote, on the levels that he aspired to. And I said, why does success make you happy as a proposition? And he says, well, so that I can have stuff. So I can have options in life and have house, and add the plural there, houses and cars and acquisitions, what Jesus calls stuff. Yeah? And my friends, we've come all the way down to the bottom of what made him happy, or what he thought would make him happy. And he's going to spend the next several years, and has spent all his existing 21 years, pursuing happiness with that foundation. The Bible says in Psalm 11 and verse 3, the foundations are faulty, what can the righteous do? This whole house was formed on the fathom, the axiom, that when we build anything, particularly our lives, our worship, our marriages, our homes, our businesses, that we must build it on the terra firma of the solid rock, who is Christ Himself. Otherwise, when testings and trials and tribulation come, it will not stand the test of time. We call ourselves the house on the rock. And having probed deep down, it started to inspire my thinking as to what to share with you. Because there are two possibilities there at the foundation of your joy. It's either that at the foundation of your joy, it's all about making much of you, even when it's God doing it. Or it's all about you making much of God. My objective then is to drill all the way down to the bottom reason and remove the making much of you and replace that with making much of God. So this morning the battle is between self and God. Jeremiah told us that the heart of man is desperately wicked, and he's talking about both of us. Who can know it? That's why it's unsafe to put a desperately wicked heart at the bottom of your joy. All the different happinesses that mankind has have a foundation. And one of them at the bottom has nothing under it. So it's either God or self. So every happiness or joy in your life has a foundation. And then you eventually come to the lowest one, the one that carries everything else. And that one has nothing under it. And it's either going to be God or self. Ask one neighbor, who's in your basement? So my question is, do you feel more loved? Do you feel more joy because God makes much of you? Or do you feel more loved and feel more satisfied because you make much of God? And for those who are new to us and to this discourse, maybe what I should say is that we have learned that we are created to be happy, to be most delighted, satisfied. We are most happy in God. The cars, houses, money, wives, husbands, sex, all the good things that God Himself gives will never make you endurably happy. They can be part of His constellation, His parlor, in which He presents these things as illustrations of His character, His nature. But those things in and of themselves will never make you truly happy. Momentarily, maybe. But if you make an idol out of them, they become grief to you. Yeah. So we are most satisfied in glorifying Him, and then He is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. In other words, He becomes the chief of our desire. He becomes the one we delight in the most, the one we honor the most, the one we love the most. And you cannot love or delight in or desire something you can't see. So the whole purpose of the church, the teacher, and the church as the teacher of the world, is to reveal God and show Him for who He is. David said it this way: taste and see that the Lord is good. When Paul spoke to the Acts, he said, my prayers for you is that God will grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you can see God. And in seeing Him, you'll delight in Him and love Him. And as you delight in Him and love Him, you discover who you are in Him. You discover how important you are. It's the big cure for low self-worth, low self-value. And so, I'm asking you the question, which is more joyful to you? Which is more enjoyable to you at the foundation of your life? Is it God making much of you, or you making much of God? So let's underscore this. It is a truly glorious thing to be freed by the finished work of Jesus' cross on Calvary. It's a glorious thing. Because therewith, once he freed us there, he was making much of us as he brought us into this copious inheritance of his goodness towards us. And he certainly makes much of us. But my question is that where your joy is rooted, in what you can get from God? Or is it rooted in what you can give to God for all he has lavished upon you? Make no mistake about it. It is a wonderful thing to be made much of by God, where God brags on you. Did you know that God brags on you? In fact, of all his creation, he's got in my last mathematical crunch, he has 100 trillion angels, and some of these guys, in fact, all of them, are superlatively phenomenal. If one angel, like the one that killed 185,000 people in Hezekiah's time, stood up right here, my friends, you would bug out and think he was God. So it is a glorious thing to be made much of by God. We have so many incredible privileges. My God, you can command demon spirits to be gone and they will obey you. You speak the word of God and angels comply because they respect his word in your mouth because they see you as his regency. Though you walk on earth flat-footed, you are also in your spirit seated in Christ in heavenly places, far above all principality and power, rulers, might, thrones, names that are named in this world and in the world that is to come. We have such awesome privileges that though you are a faulted person and have weaknesses and flaws in the fabric of your humanity, he looks upon you in front of the whole universe, all creation, and says, this one is my righteousness. If you want to know how righteous I am, that's who he is. The writer of the book, one of the epistles, tells us we are justified by faith and we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. In another place, the same writer, Paul of Tarsus, says, he made him who knew no sin become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Then he said, I will never count your sins against you, even though I will teach you how not to live in sin. I will not reckon sin against you because I fully reckoned all your sin in the wrath of my judgment upon the cross of Calvary. What a privilege. God is making much of you. Then he says, if you will have faith and recognize that health and healing are not your doing for yourself, I give it to you free. I will take your sicknesses, your grief, and that's a past tense, on my body. Bible says he took our infirmities. So what are you still doing with it? Give it to me. Let me give it to him. He already took it. So God makes an awful lot about you, and then he calls you your excellency. He says, when he's referring to you, he says your majesty. When he sees you, he calls you his royal highness. That's what Peter wrote when he said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. God has exalted Jesus' name far above every other name in heaven and earth underneath the earth. But Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. He carried royalty with humility, which is the only true conduit through which great royalty can express itself. Yeah? I hope you're with me because I'm going somewhere deep. I just want you to know that God makes much of you. You don't need keys to get into his house. The door is open. And because you see the enormity of the privilege, your natural response is thanksgiving. And once you come thankfully, which is your nature, the doors just open and you enter the lavish expanse of his extravagant sprawl that was made not for him, but really for you to see him for who he is. Because God, he didn't need a universe Just Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was enough excitement for the Godhead. But when you have so much love, you need another in order to express the love. Because the love self is actually demeaning. The love you have in you is meant for others. And their love is meant for you, and together your love is meant for him. Nominal Christians are not born again. They just have the name Christian. They don't even understand faith towards God or repentance from dead works. They have no grasp of what rebirth really is. And this is how the nominal Christian describes their own so-called salvation experience. They maintain all their previous desires, only that these dreams or desires are now met by another person called Jesus. So they want to be wealthy, they want to be rich, they want to have plenty of money, they want a big house in Malibu, they want to have XYZ, all these lovely things. And that's who they were before they were parenthetically born again. But now that they have this false rebirth, they believe that I can keep all those desires, and now it's Jesus who's going to give me all those things I want. So it's all about self-satisfaction for self. And so they've heard about Jesus, and much of our preaching has been, Jesus will make you healthy, Jesus will make you wealthy, Jesus will deliver you from all your problems, Jesus forgives all your sin. And because they believe that, I have heard about this Jesus, Jesus is the way to get the ticket out of hell. Whereas Jesus didn't come to give you a ticket out of hell, friend. He came to give you a ticket to be with God. And being with God cannot be hell. Being with God results in escaping hell, but escaping hell was not the project. The whole purpose of salvation was God's original plan that man would be with God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Put it on the screen for me quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ has once suffered. That's the penalty on the cross that he took on our behalf. Has once suffered for sins. The righteous for the unrighteous. For what reason? Christ died on the cross. Some of the benefits were forgiveness of sin, extrication from the full weight of the wrath and judgment of God, healing, deliverance. But Peter tells us that the ultimate reason for the cross was none of that. This is the ultimate reason for the cross. That he might bring us to God. Let's pretend that Pastor Kola is God. Pretend the Pastor Kola is God. And he says, is the name again? Enoch, come here. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. Go sit down there, young man. Go sit down there. He's sitting on top of everything. We're pretending that that's the throne of God. And that's God here, and he's sitting right there. Sit down, relax. You see, he's apprehensive because he says, I don't deserve this. That's what grace is about. I don't merit. He's scared right now because it's too good to be true. It looks too good to be true. And before he knows it, when he blinks, things happen. When he lifts one hand, angels move to start doing stuff because they know by association he's on the same level as God. That's what Jesus died for. To bring us to see who God is, the fellowship with God, to enjoy God at the maximum, face to face, heart to heart, spirit to spirit. Enjoy it, you know. Relax. See, what he wants you to do is relax. Act like you own that seat because it is yours. Yeah. Settle down. If you want water, just look behind you to one of the angels and say, I need some water. If you want the microphone, it's yours too. So So they've heard that Jesus is the way to get a ticket out of hell. Whoever taught them that taught wrong. And I was guilty. But I'll never do that again. I may show you that coming to God gets you out of hell, but the purpose of salvation is to be with God, with Him, the one who is most exciting, most satisfying, most glorious. He's the best partner you could have. Yes, He's great at business, and yes, your business will prosper, but He is better than your business. So if He can give you a business without your business becoming your God, because you enjoy Him more than anything He gives, then you're right on target. Otherwise, what you have is religion, and that's not new birth. What's at the bottom? Self or God? Or have you experienced such a revolution in your heart that at the foundation of your joy, it's not about being made much of by God, but you have been enabled by Him to make much of Him? So, new birth changes the root at the bottom. So the self is replaced by Jesus, and God is now your one desire, fueling and determining what else you desire within the composite of your life calling, with Him as the central preeminence. It's important then that you know that you are loved by God and made much of by God, yes, but that in return, this is meant to make you so awed by God and how good He is that you see His glorious kindness and you can't help but tell everybody about how great He is and show everybody how awesome He is because He is your focus. But you don't even find time to enjoy the stuff He has for you because He's your focus. In the Bible, God loves us in such a way to make it clear that His intention in loving us is that He would be made much of. So when He lavished love on us, He did so that we would make much of Him, so that others could come in to this whole romantic excursion or experience. So His design in making much of us is His goal, so that we will be made much of as we make much more of Him. So why does God love you so lavishly into His family? The answer is so that you would spend eternity, not just time, not just this life, but that you would spend eternity making much of His grace. That's what Ephesians 1 and verse 6 teaches us. So He loves me tangibly with the view of me resultantly making much of God. So God shows His love for us by sending a Savior. Luke chapter 2, verse 10 to 14. He sends a Savior, and He tells us why He sent the Savior. And the Savior is born in the manger. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people groups." Verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, why is the Savior born? Verse 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising" who? Oh. "And saying, glory to man." Glory to you. Much of you. No. He says, glory to God in the highest. That's why He brought goodwill towards men, so that you would give glory, not to the high, but to the highest. Yeah? So what did the angel sing? Paul had a Pharisee in is the dopamine factor. Of course not. They sang, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill to all men." My friends, the cross is not only a measure of how important you are to God, but more so It is a glorious manifestation of the unspeakable and glorious grace of God. John 17, verse 24. Father, this is Jesus speaking, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That's the whole purpose. That they may be whole, that they may see your glory, which you have given me, so I could show it to them. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I'm going to hurry through this moment and give you seven ways that God makes much of you. And I'm trying to show you that he makes much of you so that you can give him glory as the natural overflow of being a recipient of his lavish love. Seven ways that God makes much of you. God makes much of all of you who are in Christ. How? Number one, God makes much of us by being pleased with us and commending our lives, recommending our lives. This is called justification by grace through our faith in his grace. Let me make it simple for you. Let's say that Enoch was a scoundrel, a scoffer, a scorner, scornful, wicked, evil, Jack the Ripper. But somehow he saw the glory of God's grace because a preacher was sent to him. And the Spirit of God had been working on him, convicting him as a sinner of sin. It doesn't convict believers of sin, it convicts believers of righteousness. And everybody in the house knows that he's a scoundrel. But God, in all his authority and glory, and all his 100 trillion hosts, who are there to ensure that not one word of his mouth fails, that he has integrity, he looks at Enoch. He says, from now, because you believed in my grace, the things I did for you that you didn't earn and couldn't earn, because you believe on me, now you are the righteousness of me. That's who you are. So grace is unmerited favor, and grace is both unmerited and empowering. Hey, can I work for a moment? You know, when grace comes upon you, grace is the word charis. Charis is where you get charisma from. Charisma just means empowerment. So grace gives you stuff free of charge, free gift. But when grace comes upon you, grace also empowers you to show people the free gift. To make it theirs too. To take the big telescope and put it in their eyes so that they can see God. So my friends, this places a heavy weight of glory on the disciple. The disciple then has to bear the weight of this huge burden to be the real ingredient in God's happiness. Because what he's saying is that if God commends us, if he commends us, he's boasting of you to the universe that this is my child, completely identified with you. It puts a huge burden on you. And so grace doesn't only give you, it empowers you to start living up to the responsibility of being the one that God commended. This is my son. Do you not know that thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people are in this auditorium, and then nearly 1.5 million people over Instagram, Facebook, Twitter will see this service in one format or another, in Instagram, Facebook tweets from Twitter. They know you now. The result is, bro, you got to behave yourself. You can't pick your nose in public anymore. I know you from somewhere. Your face is familiar. Where is? I remember you are the guy who sat at the right hand of God in heaven when my eyes opened to see. It puts a burden on you. You can't be the same you used to be. And so grace doesn't only give you the privilege, It empowers you to live up to the standards of the privilege. This is what Paul called light afflictions that work for us a more exceeding weight of glory. He's dealing with the weight of glory. That's why he struggled to sit there. He felt, I don't deserve this. It comes with some expectations. So you have to learn in the grace of God to live up to the divine boast. What a burden to us. Only grace can ease that burden and empower us to carry it. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, Jesus says. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come unto me and listen. I will give you rest for your soul. That's the first thing. God makes much of us by being pleased with us and commending our lives. Number two, and I'm going to go through these very fast. God makes much of us by making us fellow heirs with his Son, Jesus Christ, who inherits everything. Matthew 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let me tell you what meek is. Meek is what happened to him when he got to the chair and he said, you mean I should really sit there? Should I really? That's meekness. When he's apprehensive of taking something he didn't earn. Yet it was given to him. He said, the meek shall inherit. They don't walk around saying, I deserve this. I own the whole world. Namidwam. Yes. No. They're apprehensive because I don't deserve this. But my friends, look at how much God makes of you. You own the earth. The earth is the Lord's and fullness thereof, and you are joint heir with him. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21 and 23. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Look at this next verse. For all things are not yours, or some things are yours. Paul said it over 3 or 4 times. He said, all things are yours. Lift your right hand and shout, all things are mine. Why? So that you can use that being made much of to glorify God. Verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Verse 23. And you belong to Christ. That means everything that is yours is really for who? And Christ belongs to who? Simple. It's all about God. That song we sing, it's all about you. Keep going. You got it. Now, don't just sing it when we sing it. Feel it, faith it, walk in it. Let it be your lifestyle. Disciple, hear me. You have inherited everything and you will inherit everything in the universe. If you understand this, it will enable you to live through the troubles of the day, seeing the trials of life as light afflictions that work for you a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 and 18 make the point succinctly clear. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. What is Paul saying? He says, I can survive all this because when I come to the end of living in this body, I'm going to have the full inheritance of eternity as joint heir with Christ. Whilst I'm in earth, I am heir with him, but it suffers some veil. There's some veil to it. But once I put off this mortality, I'm coming into an estate that is just beyond man's mind to fathom. That you will spend eternity in shock and awe at the glory of God. The blessing in time and the trials in time are nothing to be compared with the blessing of glory in the eternity that Christ will reveal. So I want my life to count. And I want to make sure that I make much of God en route through my victories and my defeats, my failings and my successes. I want my life to count much for God through this sojourn here on earth, so that when I get there, I don't feel like a taker. I want my life to count, to make sure that I make much of God on my way there. Number three, God makes much of us by having us sit at his table when Christ returns, to wrap it all up. And guess what? Christ is the one who serves us as if he was our slave. Number four, God makes much of us by appointing us to judge the angels. Now, in Revelation, I believe it is chapter 5, I think it's verse 8, 9, or 10, he tells us how many angels there are. That there are 10,000 times 10,000 times 1,000 times 1,000. If you crunch that, that's 100 trillion angels. Shoo! Just going to the experience or to camp and seeing the crowd, some of that's not even a million. Yet imagine 100 million. Then use that as a platform for further understanding. And then imagine 1 billion, which is 1,000 million. Then take that to 100 billion, and that's 1/10 of a trillion. Then take that to 1 trillion. Then come to 100 trillion. I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. What are they doing around the throne? They revolve around the throne. The throne is their centrifugal focal point. And the four creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. In the Greek, they tell us that the "and" there is times thousands of thousands. 100 trillion. And God makes much of us by having us sit at his table when Christ, God makes much of us by appointing us to judge the angels. Whew. A much misunderstood scripture, Psalm 8 and verse 5. Psalm 8 and verse 5. For thou hast made man, the hymn there refers to man, if you read the whole context, it's there, a little lower than angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Angels there is the word Elohim. And Elohim is the name for God. For you have made man a little lower than God. This scripture that I'm about to give you corroborates that. Because if you are lower than angels, how come you judge angels? So he wasn't talking about angels here, he's talking about God. You're going to judge angels to tell them whether they did their work correctly. Number five, God makes much of us by ascribing value to us and rejoicing over us as his eternal possession. In other words, God says, you are the folk who give me the most joy. After the Godhead, you give me the most joy. Matthew 10, verse 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? Next verse. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. That does not mean God knows how many hairs are on your head. For me, that would maybe be like two. Well, maybe like about 500. That's not what he's saying. That's included. What he's saying is if a hair falls from your head to the ground, he knows that that hair is hair number 3,442. That's how much he cares about the intricate detail of your life. Next verse. Verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father, which is. So if you believe in him, he commends you to his Father. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. God cares about you much more than the sparrow, yet he knows everything that happens to the sparrow. Zephaniah 3, verse 17. The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee and mighty. He will save. That's not just talking about eternal salvation, that's saving you through all of life's dealings and ordeals. He will rejoice. That means he's delighted in you. He will rejoice over you with joy. That's double joy. Rejoice and joy. He will rest in his love. As in, what makes him rest is that he loves you. He will joy over you with singing. The word joy is there three times, and implicative words that also reference joy are there at least twice. God enjoys you. Malachi 3, verse 16 and 17. Then they that were in awe of God, that's what feared means, spake often one to another. Because when you're in awe of God, out of the abundance of your heart, that awe is going to flow in your conversation. And the Lord hearkened and heard their conversation. And the book, I will remember them, was opened before him for them that live in awe of God and that think about his name. Next verse, verse 17. And they shall be whose mind, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, that is my treasure chest, I will spear them as a man spears his own son that serves him. Yeah. God makes much of you. You are thrilling to God, absolutely enthralling to him. While right now you may not feel any enthrallment towards God. You feel like a failure to him presently. But he's enthralled by you. Number six. Almost there. God makes much of us by saying and declaring that this is your future reality. That the righteous shall shine like the sun in the kingdom when it fully comes. Matthew 13, verse 43. You know, looking at the sun on us, I tried to look at it. I couldn't look at the sun for more than a second. It does something to the eyes that you turn away. Impure eyes will not be able to look upon you in the kingdom. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Just like your daddy, monkey no de born goat. Now lion, we lion de born. Now son de born. You understand what that talk? You did? The brightness of his glory will become the brightness of your glory reflecting him. God makes much of you. And you don't have to wait to get there to start shining because the kingdom is already in your heart. It will shine through the veil of this thing called human protoplasm. The last of the 7 points. God makes much of us by granting us to sit with Christ on his throne. Revelation 3 and verse 21. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. I am set down with my Father. I am set down with my Father in his throne. That's how you are going to be set down with me in my throne, Jesus says. Isn't that awesome? God's making much of you. Just took you from nowhere and says, sit down, you're with me. Ephesians 1:23. Let's go back to verse 21. Ephesians 1:21. That he has raised us up to sit with him in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. That's the hierarchy of angelic power. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come. Verse 22. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Not Paul Adefarasi, please. At best, we're representatives. And poor representatives at that. And that church, he says, is his body. Listen carefully. It is his body. In other words, my body does whatever my head tells it to do. Otherwise, I'm suffering from cerebral palsy. If I tell my body to go and sit down there, it will obey me. If it doesn't obey me, then there's cerebral palsy going on here. You get it? So he's saying to us that the body of Christ, the church, is going to be the capacity that God chooses to use to govern and serve and lead and rule over the whole universe. This is just the classroom, planet Earth. Do you get it? In other words, we are going to be the fullness, of all that God is, that fills everything. Now, I told you that God, he didn't need a universe. He enjoyed himself already in the communion between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But because he had so much love to give, he needed a place in which to place the one whom he would love. And so he created everything you see in the universe so that you would see his creative power and glory and love him through them. Hallelujah. You get it? And having done that, what he then does is he comes to sit in the parlor, the universe, but he couldn't fit in it because he's infinite. He's everlasting in any facet or sphere of his attributes. So he has to fold himself. And he folded himself several times, but still couldn't fit. And he folded himself some more. In fact, the truth is that he folded himself infinitely so that he could fit. He fitted into the universe just because he was madly in love with you. So he could show you who he is in just one fold, and that would inspire you to ask, show me more folds. That's not all. He folded himself all the way because we weren't getting the message. And he said, okay, I'm going to come as one of you. And he folded himself into a blood clot, smaller than the eye can perceive. For me, for you. Folded himself into a blood clot, a minuscule fertilized egg in an ovary, in a womb. And this enormous God, that David said, everlasting to everlasting, can't find your extremities. Can't define you, therefore. I can only attempt. And when I describe you, I'm only describing a tiny, tiny, tiny fraction of you. Became a fetus and grew 9 months. And then was born a seemingly helpless baby. Completely, seemingly, in the care of his mother. But all the time she was carrying him, he was the one carrying her. That's how awesome that he is. That even in one fold, he's still mighty. He's sucking breast from her paps, yet he's the one giving milk to the breasts. You get it? It gets even worse. He folded himself and then started showing some folds. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When he walked on water, when he fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, when he healed the woman with the issue of blood, or the woman who he said, woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. Those were all flashings, folds of the glory. It gets worse. He then folded himself into you. And because of the folds, you might not perceive who you are carrying. If you only knew who it was that spake with you, he said to the woman of Samaria, that's not what he would say to you. He would say, if you only knew who it was that lives inside of you. I'm not putting this thing to risk, so I'm not going to speak to you from the outside. I'm going to give you inside information. I will be in you, God says. That's the greatest fathom that you could get. I want to land in a special place. So, unfolding him is what we will begin to interrogate next time. God's love for you in his grand design is so that he can get all the glory. So God makes so much of us so that we can be empowered to make so much of him for all that he is. And we don't get to see all of it. But what we see is too much for us to handle. So God's love for you, which makes much ado about his glory, is a greater love for you than if he made you your greatest treasure. So God's love for you is a much greater treasure than if he made you your greatest treasure. So if he made you your greatest treasure, you're not going to get as much joy. But if he makes himself your greatest treasure, there can be nothing more satisfying. Do you get it? And we surely don't want you to be your greatest treasure. Otherwise, that's not much, because we were nothing until he got us. Why? Because, my friend, self, no matter how glorious, can never satisfy a heart made for God or made for love.